some of you, this may be the first time you've walked into this church building, and it's going to be a tough service. We've spent some time rejoicing and praising God for all his goodness. And the message of God is a complete message. It's not like a string vest. It is a garment that can absolutely clothe humanity in righteousness and cover all of our needs. But it does mean there are often very hard things within the message that we share. So today we're going to be thinking actually not just about God's love, but God's anger, and even about the theme of judgment as we've been looking at Jesus and the prophets. If we can have the first slide up of the PowerPoint, that would be good. But I just want us to pause at the beginning and to put our seatbelts on, because in a way we're going on a bit of a spiritual, mental and emotional roller coaster today. Now, I already feel that, having both been in worship and sensed, you know, the holiness of God, the presence of God, but also in our prayers, when we come to pray for Islamic State, when we look at various situations that are going on in the world, we have to be absolute realists. And it's time for us to not just to be narrow people that have narrow perspectives. I've already been listening to the radio this morning, and people have been debating politically, economically and socially what's happening in the world, in the situation in Syria and Ukraine, Russia and so on. We've been talking about the fact on the radio that it's not just a matter about leaders but about whole systems. But the Bible deals expansively with whole systems. The Bible deals expansively with human nature and the human condition. And in the coming of Jesus Christ, we have God's greatest act of mercy, compassion, and everything that I can name upon the world. And even ultimately, it speaks of God's judgment on the world and the world's sin. But I do feel that often we just have to, you know, say to God, am I mature enough? Have I got the grace of God enough now to look at some of these things? And when you look at them with teenagers and others, you look at them quite differently. And I feel after 30 years of more of preaching God's word that I just now dare to begin to pray that I have the grace and the maturity to look at some of the scriptures we've been following in the book of Revelation. And we need God's help. Lord, we pray for the help of your Holy Spirit within our personalities, with all of our prejudices and preconditioning. We pray that we may listen very clearly to your scripture, and that we may listen very clearly to the Spirit of God, that you will lead us as promised by the Lord Jesus into all truth, equipping us for the days ahead, because you have shown us what will surely come to pass. And Lord, we pray that we may both know the joy of the Lord as our strength always, and also that solemn lament of the Holy Spirit within our prayers and our cries to God for the salvation of our world. Lord, we have prayed already with Jane that you will intervene in many parts of the world, and we're praying that that will happen here in the UK, on all the continents of the earth, the islands, the seas and the ocean, and in all the universe. We pray for your kingdom to come. We rejoice that we pray in and through the name and through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the kingdom of God may come. Amen. If you hear anything in this service that unsettles you in a way that you feel threatened or oppressed or dark or disturbed in the days ahead, do feel free that you can talk with either me or any of the leaders of the church, and we can pray with you, because it is possible to become quite concerned about the world and just to need other people's prayers as we take on some of the concern for the world around us. We're going to use Revelation 16 slightly differently today. Rather than reading out the whole chapter, I'm going to read various sections, and so we're not going to have that up, but I'm reading various sections from Revelation 16, and it's in the context of our whole series of Jesus and the Prophets, and all of those sermons are both in written form and on iPod off the webpage. So, as we read these short sections, we'll be commenting on them one It's an awesome piece of scripture, this Revelation 16. It's not easy to take in or to comprehend, and there are certainly bits of it that I certainly don't comprehend. We're thinking about God's anger, and we quite rightly often major on the love of God, but we need to understand also the anger of God. The anger at the great evil that has often been done in the earth, we've just mentioned and illustrated with a few points, and also about final judgment that is spoken of in Scripture. We're told, however, that as we read the Revelation and as we listen to it, and let's remember it would have originally been read out to the churches and they would have heard it in that sort of way, that we will receive a blessing, which seems quite strange. But in fact, that if we understand the Scripture, and particularly we see this Revelation, that we should be enabled to look at the earth in a very different way. It should influence our understanding of cosmology, the whole universe, and the nature of the world in which we live. Heaven intersecting with our everyday lives, that it's not a totally separate world out there, the invisible world that we often don't see, but it's involved with our own world. We were talking about books and film and their place in our understanding yesterday in the Leader's Prayer Breakfast. And there's a quote from Christopher Fowler's series, Bryant and May, which says this: most of the universe is invisible or hidden. And I happen to agree with that. Some of you may have seen the film recently, Noah. And you actually thought about the issues about judgment and whether it's true to Scripture. Hillary was saying that it introduced parts of Scripture that she wasn't even sure in the Bible. And as she was watching it, she had to go back to her Bible and read various aspects. So quite interesting to think about. And if you're interested in looking online at Damaris, it will ask you various questions about the film and so on. This idea of God judging evil. But unless that unseen world is open to us, it remains an unseen reality. And John was given an insight into some of the things in the heavens and the earth that are going on, that will happen, that have happened, that are happening all the time. So I've been trying very much with God's help to continue to open up this last book of the New Testament, to consider what John saw when Jesus opened the door and gave the invitation, come up here, chapter 4, verse 1, and I will show you what must happen after this. So he spoke to John in the context in which he found himself. Very importantly, it was in a specific historic context. John was in exile for having shared and preached the message of Jesus Christ. He was on the island of Patmos, off the coast of what we now know as part of Turkey. So he was exiled here. He was writing to seven of these churches. Seven, the number is used symbolically as the number of completion. He's writing to seven of these because they are in a situation they have a close and present danger, which is the Roman Empire. That is the context. The Revelation was given, written around the time of AD 90 to 95. We know that from references that are made to various parts of the Roman Empire there, and it's a specific context, and that's important because its first application is into that context of history. When we're thinking about timing, though, people always try and pin exact dates on certain events, and people in every generation have said, oh, that's what's happening now in the world, you know, Jesus is going to come within a certain time and so on. They try and give it a literal time sequence. But the sequences throughout Revelation are not often chronological. They're not one after the other. But nevertheless, as we go through the Revelation, there is a growing progression, an awareness of the future return of Jesus Christ and of final things, including judgment. So our time sequence is of John actually talking about the time from when Jesus first came, the incarnation, through to his second coming, his return. We see in the course of human history not a linear or sequential way, but we see from various angles what is going on through human history. This is a revelation of God's Holy Spirit, is giving certain perceptions. So, What we see here in chapter 16 and look at today does not necessarily have to happen before the events of chapters 17 and 18 that we'll look at next week. We can't just assume direct chronology. We're looking into this whole melting pot of human history. We've seen three sequences of events that are described with seven events happening in each. So there have been the seven seals. There have been the, and that's in opening seals, not the oink oink type, the seven trumpets that are blown, and now the bowls or the vials of various plagues. But there is, although in some ways those are all reflecting on the same thing, there is also this moving forward towards finality. And we keep having the word mentioned in this chapter and in chapter 15 about this is the final plague. And the use throughout of symbolism and interpreting it is incredibly important. Often these are not literal events, they are symbolic events. So today we're thinking about this question, though, within it, and I'm not going to attempt to answer it fully. I throw it out to you. If somebody speaks to you about God, do you ever talk about the anger of God? Now, somebody else may bring it up, but usually we talk about the love of God, because that's what some people are not convinced about, and that's important, but also the anger of God. And in some ways, the coming of Jesus is not just because of the love of God, but because of the anger of God, and particularly seeking to avert that anger through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. But it is very important to talk about God's anger. I also, like Jane, didn't use clip art to illustrate these slides because it seemed almost too trivial with the theme that it is, so I've just used words today. Why is God angry? And I've suggested various things here in the summary. And what does he do with his anger? We know very clearly from Scripture that God must respond to evil. It should not go unpunished. Now, sometimes as human beings, we decide we're going to do the punishment. And I'm not opposed to punishment and various legal systems, by the way, but there was a film on last night called Brave One, which dealt with Jodie Foster bringing her own particular form of vengeance on people who were committing acts of violence in her city, who'd murdered her boyfriend and so on. But evil should not go unpunished. We also have an important doctrine, the doctrine of God's mercy as well, to think about. But a just God would not ignore it or cover it up like the institutions of our day. We're in the midst of seeing what has been hidden and covered up in Rotherham and other places, how evil has been covered up, and we could go to many, many parts of the world. God does indeed respond to evil. In chapter 15, the song of the Lamb, the song of Moses, is all about the Almighty God whose actions are just and a God who will deal with evil. And in chapter 16, again, as you read it, you'll see that there are statements made about God's justness. God's anger is directed at those who have worshipped, in this case, in Revelation, the dragon and the beast, both symbols of evil. God's anger is directed against those who have killed the followers of the Lamb, those who have truly followed God through Jesus Christ. God's anger is directed against those who have refused to change their ways and turn and give glory to God despite repeated warnings and messages and prophecies that there is a need to turn back to God. When we read in July, in chapter 15, we were seeing the preliminaries of the pouring out of the seven bowls of God's anger. And summer mission and outreach, people were travelling and so on. But we come back to that situation, the angels coming out of God's presence and the symbolic temple with their golden bowls, God's sovereign authority to bring judgment. And that is what is challenged Does God have the right to judge evil? Does God have the right ultimately to judge the world for how we have behaved? These angels come from the temple, which represents, with the tent within it, that whole continuity of God dealing with his people. And this judgment that comes is to do with the whole of human history, with God's anger, which is seen in some ways, I believe, to have really two main elements, which I put here. God allows human wickedness to work itself out. God lets human wickedness run its course. Human beings have power to actually make choices and decisions, and that runs a course, but it will bring a consequence. So God is not forever slapping people down. God lets human wickedness, as well as human goodness, run its course. But also, God does step in to stop it. How often have you listened to people saying, if there is a God, why doesn't he do something about this? Now, you may not hear that as often in the West, but you certainly used to hear it pretty regularly. Well, of course, God has done something about it and will do something about it. And I think if God didn't, then people would be able to say that God is inept or God doesn't care and so on. My suggestion is that we see in the book of Revelation these two things. God allows human wickedness to work itself out with its consequences, but also that God does step in and that God will step in. So seven judgments, or bowls, which we're going to read about in a moment, are spoken about. And they're roughly the seven of them, which is the number of completion and finality, as we've said symbolically, in two groupings. And so we can see the first four, that we see the first four bowls suggest that the environment, the planet, experiences the judgment of God, the consequence of people's action. I have no problem in accepting that. I was listening to an amazing program on drought in the USA and potential areas of desertification, if I can say that. Even in areas like Texas, where people cannot remember the last time that it rained and are so depleting the aquifers that they will not have water in the future. So the consequences of human action, I believe, and within that woven in the judgments of God, are seen very clearly in earth, sea, rivers and sky. The next three bowls actually refer to judgment on human systems and how human beings experience that. And it describes how people experience judgment. And it talks about torment and destruction. And lastly, finality, and even actually the erasure of the world. The erasure of the world is spoken about, and the coming of a new heaven and a new earth. Now, these are serious things, and certainly not the topic of all-age services, but they are part of the news that we share. We will find it very, very difficult, I would suggest to you, to talk to Muslims unless we have an understanding of the teaching of Scripture about judgment and mercy. I think we will find it impossible. If the only message you give to Muslims is a message about the love of God, which is incredibly crucial and vital and is foundational, you will also run out, I believe, of at certain points, unless you talk about judgment and mercy. And the way we use those words might not necessarily be the same as those we're talking to. Sorry, I want to come back. Let's stay there. Okay. The scripture as we go through. First two verses of chapter 16 say this: Then I heard a loud voice speaking from the temple to the seven angels, Go and pour out the seven bowls of God's anger on the earth. The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth. Terrible and painful sores appeared on those who had the mark of the beast and on those who worshipped his image. So the voice of God, who we say is in control, and we've declared that already. Hillary said that, and we sung it. We say God is in control. The voice of God is heard, commanding the angels to pour out the bowls to show God's judgment. We've talked before, and I'm not going to go through the mark of the beast and those who worship his image. I explained that I thought quite literally, in the first instant, that was a reference to Nero, and the numbers that are used, the 666, are a form of numerology just to spell out what people were asked to do. And that's what people were asked to worship the image. That's why Christians, even in that generation, ended up being beheaded, being attacked by animals, tortured by being sold into slavery, exactly the same, right? Because they would not worship the image. They would not, as it were, be marked out with the mark of the beast. How terrible these sores are that are mentioned. And I can cite plagues that are occurring even now. And my own belief is, in a way, we're already in the midst of judgment. That judgment is something that we experience all of the time, but also at the final judgment. So I don't have to cite to you incidents where America cites plants in India, at Bhopal and other things like that, and people are still dying of those injuries, and people who are covered with sores. I don't have to cite to you Kurds that were slain with biological warfare, chemical warfare and other things. We can pull out amazing incidents, I believe, that are happening and that are tied into the consequences of human sin and so on. I believe these things are happening, but also that they will happen. It's a cheerful sermon, isn't it? If we look at the second bowl, we see in verse 3, then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea. The water became like the blood of a dead person, and every living creature in the sea died. You'll recall, this is just really like the Egyptian plagues, isn't it? It sounds like the same plagues, and there is definitely reference to that. And the readers would have understood these metaphors, these pictures, as pictures of God's judgment. The oceans of our planet cover roughly, 70% of the surface of the earth. Many are already so polluted that there is no life present in them. The seabeds have literally been stripped by trawlers of immense size, and there are species depletion in many of the parts. We have already, as it were, reaping the consequences of our own action as far as the sea and moving on to the rivers and the springs and so on say. The third bowl, verses 4-7. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water, and they turned into blood. I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "The judgments you have made are just, O Holy One, you who are and who were." They poured out the blood of God's people and the prophets, and so you have given them blood to drink. They are getting what they deserve. Then I heard a voice from the altar saying, "Lord God Almighty, true and just indeed are your judgments." Here the angel of the seas, in charge of the waters, declares that the Holy One's judgments are just. The judgment here is not just, I believe, the consequences of environmental pollution. It's to do with greed and human sin and other matters like that. But God's response is also to the shed blood of his people and the prophets, those that have been killed who were faithful to him. God responds to that. And there have been those we've talked about who died for truth and were faithful to God in every generation. And there is a response. The prophets who were sent to warn human beings not to behave in this way. We talked about a modern prophet like Sophie, if you remember, who spoke out against the Third Reich. And she was also taken with her brother and her friend and beheaded for distributing tracts in the university and for putting up signs on the walls against the Third Reich. And Jeff and I saw a memorial to her in Munich, in the streets of Munich, and stop to stand and remember her. And Dachau, of course, is within a bus ride of Munich. Their blood cries out to God. So much blood has been shed. I listened to a program on Friday about Rhodesia and Zimbabwe. The 20,000 that were slaughtered, probably at Mugabe's direction in Matabele land, and the man is still in power. The blood cries out. And we could go through history and we could say judgment is called for, and people have cried out to God, how long, God? How long? And even we admit our hands are not clean. The river and springs turn into blood, literally and symbolically. You think, can I take all these poles? Hillary said, are we going to do that? I'm going to move quickly, but it will hopefully move to a point of what can we learn from this? Bowl 4, verses 8 to 9. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to burn people with its fiery heat. They were burnt by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who has authority over these plagues. But they would not turn from their sins and praise his greatness. They would not give glory to God. And the previous judgments we'd looked at were very much with this specific purpose of calling people back to repentance and change. James' prayers were for a change of heart and mind and understanding, you know, about what was happening and about the true nature of God. The sun is allowed to burn people, which makes me believe in many ways God has held back so much of destructive powers. Yes, we destroy the ozone layer, we puncture the ozone layer. Yes, we wear factor 50 sunscreen, but we find whole parts of the world that will not change their patterns or ways of living and how other people are treated because of how we have to have our set lifestyle and so on. Some would say that we are already reaping the consequences of our behaviour and choices, but we carry on without significantly changing anything. And the church has not always called people to real change through Jesus Christ. Summarising the next three bowls, the next three bowls describe how human systems are in disarray, and I'm going to read the passages because they speak for themselves. They refer also to the throne of the beast, the evil one symbolically, and the kingdom of the beast, and the evil one as having invaded the structures of our world. And that's what discussions are about now, not just individual leaders and whether they are evil or not, but the systems they are a part of. And what war really is now, the nature of the war that is really going on in the world. And it is incredibly complex. And you don't know whether to be more concerned for Ukraine and the Crimea and those other countries and what NATO is going to do, or more concerned about, you know, Syria and the Middle East, and you just don't know, and Boko Haram in Nigeria, you just don't know the structures of the world and God's wrath and anger being poured out. The children of the Lamb, you and me, if we say we are true believers in Christ, need to be awake and watching out, because Jesus is returning. And that's what this chapter emphasizes. I am coming. He says symbolically, like a thief, when you're not expecting it, I'm coming. And you don't want to be found naked. So wear your boots when you go to sleep spiritually. Be clothed in the armor of God when you sleep, trusting in God's presence and God's power. This speaks, the whole of these three verses, about moving towards what C.S. Lewis has called the last battle. The battle, ultimately, that does happen within time between the dragon and the lamb, the Christ and the Antichrist. The battle that symbolically is called Armageddon. And what we do is make films about it. The human condition and how people experience this both now, the pain of humanity now, as well as in the future. and that there are people in tremendous pain. And hopefully, we are in pain about the world in which we live and the state of the world. Not so concerned about our Western ways of lifestyle and everything. Oh, well, actually, I say that carefully. What we want to protect and really believe in is very interesting. But are we awake and alert? Bowl 5, let's just read this. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast. Judgment is being experienced by the evil one. Darkness fell over the beast's kingdom. But where is that kingdom? And people bit their tongues because of their pain. And that's what people do. They cursed God, the God of heaven, for their pains and sores, but they did not turn from their evil ways. Desperate situation, no relief. Experiencing of God's anger, but also judgment, the consequences of what we are doing. Bowl 6. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates. The river dried up to provide a way for the kings who came from the east. Then I saw three unclean spirits that looked like frogs. They were coming out of the mouth of the dragon, the mouth of the beast, and the mouth of the false prophet. Katerina wants us to get onto that one, but that's later. They are the spirits of demons that perform miracles. These three spirits go out to all the kings of the world to bring them together for the battle on the great day of Almighty God. Listen, I am coming like a thief. Happy is he who stays awake and guards his clothes so he will not walk around naked and be ashamed in public. Then the spirits brought the kings together in the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. You can look at the history of the river Euphrates. It's an amazing river. Biblically and historically, it was seen as a natural barrier, the great river Euphrates, from the enemies in Parthia and so on. It was a natural barrier. And if it dried up, then the people of God felt they were exposed and vulnerable. Kings could march in like a road into the land. And the prophets, like Isaiah, and in the book of Kings, and in Exodus, and Joshua, all talked about rivers drying up and becoming highways for armies to come in. And this is what is described. And three unclean spirits, frogs are unclean in Hebrew mythology, coming out and calling all the kings of the earth, the rulers of the world, to some great battle. And people hypothesize about where this battle will be and when it will happen. And people in every generation have done this. Armageddon is a Hebrew name, probably derived from a place called Megiddo, which is near Haifa in a northern part of Palestine. But it's a symbolic use, I'm pretty sure. But if people think that's where the battle's going to happen of all the earth, well, you know, fair enough. But it's a great battle, a final confrontation between the Lamb and the dragon. And we've been looking at the symbolism and the interpretations of this and saying, well, what on earth? Is this just to frighten people and to keep them well behaved? Is this how the church has used this understanding? Or is it telling us something more important, which is about the way we live and the way we speak to people and the change that we call people to? If it's just used to frighten people, then I don't think that's the main purpose that it is there. I think it is a warning, and it does talk about consequences, and it does talk about judgment, but we need to listen about the day, not that's called just Armageddon, but the great day of Almighty God, when evil is judged, when people will plead the mercy of God through Christ. Verse 15, listen, I am coming. And on that day, there is only one voice that people will listen to. But as we said earlier in our worship, that is the voice that we should listen to now, the voice of God that comes through Scripture. And I'll read the last passage and again ask the question, why on earth is this in the Bible? And what must we learn from this? The seventh angel poured out his bowl in the air. A loud voice came from the throne in the temple saying, "It is done." That's the symbolism of the seven, the finality, the completion. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder, and a terrible earthquake. There has never been such an earthquake since the creation of the human race. This was the worst earthquake of all. The great city was split into three parts. I think we'll be talking about that next week, symbolically of Babylon. And the cities of all countries were destroyed. God remembered great Babylon and made her drink the wine from his cup, the wine of his furious anger. All the islands disappeared. All the mountains vanished. Huge hailstones, each weighing as much as 50 kilograms, fell from the sky on the people who cursed God on account of the plague of hail, because it was such a terrible plague. The bowl, the seventh bowl, is poured into the very air of the atmosphere. The loud voice says, "It is done." Will anything be left? Say, as depicted on films like The Day After Tomorrow or The Book of Eli, will anything be left? Different commentators say different things. Michael Wilcox thinks there will be total erasure of the earth and the new heaven and earth will come. Tom Wright says that it doesn't refer to the collapse of the physical world, but the collapse of the entire social system, civilization, cities, political systems. He thinks that the hearers of John would have understood it in those terms, as the prophets would have spoken. And indeed, if you read in Isaiah 24, you read another amazing prophecy for that day and that generation. So what can we learn? Perhaps in some ways the most important question: what are you going to go away with? What are we going to talk about? Well, I want to suggest that we must not be complacent, that the disease of our age is often complacency. If I'm all right and I have enough money and I'm comfortable enough, and that sort of view leads to, well, let's keep everybody else out from our systems and our cultures and we'll just stay as we are. That's a bit of a caricature. So it's the sort of view, if I'm okay, that's okay. But the revelation Jesus Christ showed John was for a reason, and it was for him to make sense, I believe, of his own historical situation. I believe it's also to make sense of ours, but it was also to show us what is coming into being. He passed it on to the churches. We need a different understanding of the visible and invisible world in which we live. He was shown what must happen. And the teachings about God's judgment, but also final judgment, are neglected as themes by many, many churches. But if it's spoken about carelessly and without reflection, then it can cause great confusion, it can disturb, it can frighten people in both church, and it can make the world laugh at us if it's not well thought through. When people add literal timings, then I don't think it helps anybody, and that the timings are not there. We go beyond what Jesus has revealed. He himself made it plain after his resurrection that it wasn't for us to know the times and seasons, but those were determined by our Father God in heaven. Acts 1:7 really cements that for me. But every day, I think, we live as a world with the consequences of our actions. In that sense, judgment is woven into our ordinary lives. But also, you and I and others reap the consequences of one another's actions. So we are part of families, of nations, part of the human race. And God has made it that way, our systems and our structures. We are called to live our lives in relationship with God and also in relationship to other people. So it does matter. And our selfishness and pursuing just our own plans for the world and our own aims has led to much of what we are experiencing, I humbly suggest. If we simply live as selfish individuals, the consequences to society, I suggest, are what we see around. So we are called, all of us, to repent, to change our minds, our hearts, our actions, to acknowledge God's greatness, to, as we started our worship, for us, if we believe that God is truly revealed in Jesus Christ, that God has come into the world, that Jesus is God with skin on, then keeping Jesus in the centre of our thoughts, our values, our decisions, our plan is absolutely crucial. If we ignore, and the world ignores, the calls to repentance and to acknowledge God's greatness, then after repeated warnings which have come through generation after generation, ultimately, I believe that there will be a final battle. I'm not sure it will be fought in the way conventional wars are fought at all, but there will be judgment as well on the day that God decides, and the great and the merciful Holy God will prevail. This is not an easy scripture to look at. It has not been an easy theme. We're discussing these things, hopefully, in our small groups and with others and conversations, and there will be chances in the autumn to think about some of those things. But our understanding of God, I would humbly suggest, needs to include an understanding not just of the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, but also God's anger against evil. So we're going to, rather than have words, Hilary has quite rightly suggested we have a piece of music, and that we use that piece of music, so don't unsettle yourselves. In fact, to settle and to think and to ask God, is what she said a load of rubbish? But not just that, what does your word, what is it saying to me? So we're going to listen to some music, not too loud, but it's a strong piece of music in part, if it's the one I heard before the service. So let's just use that to reflect rather than try and be clever with words.